Well, greetings, friends, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is Pastor Myron Crockett here, Journey Community Church. And usually, if there was this setting, me in my little library in the basement of my house, in the recent past, if you were looking at me and this was the setting behind you, you'd hear me say that we were a journey in exile, right? And then we would go ahead with the Word of God and maybe a few announcements and things like that. We're not Journey in Exile, though. We are a Journey Regathered, and we've been regathered since July 5th, and by the grace of God, it's been great to be together in person, though we're wearing masks, and though we're still in the midst of a pandemic, and we're still trying to love each other while just navigating this very strange time that we're in right now in our world. We are still regathered. And so you might be saying, well, what are you doing here? Why is there this background? Well, as a lot of you know, and you've probably gotten email and Facebook notifications and things like that, we've had someone in our congregation, someone who attends worship at Journey, who got sick recently, and they have some symptoms that do match up with what we know to be COVID symptoms. Now, this person went and immediately informed us of what was happening, and then also got tested, and someone else who was close to this person also got tested, and we don't have the results of that test yet. However, we figured we would err on the side of caution, and so we decided that we would cancel our October 4th, that's at Sunday, service, and then that we would wait and see what the test results were, and then take further action based upon what the test results are. And so that's what's happening. A lot of you know that already. For some of you, this may be a bit of a surprise. But in any event, that's what we're doing. This is how we're going to love each other. When we first opened up, we said that we would open with prayer, with care, with courage, and creativity. And right now, this is that care and courage part, where we're going to care for one another, and we're going to care for the person who is ill, and we're going to pray that this person does not have COVID, but that instead maybe just has a cold or something like that. And we're going to pray about that, and pray that the Lord would heal and extend his hand of healing. But this is what we're doing right now, just for this Sunday, and pending test results, we will go further based upon what we know down the stretch. So that's what's happening, and that's why this is our background and why we're doing something a little bit different this Sunday. So please bear with us, but then also please pray with us, because we are going to lift up this person who has fallen ill, who's a part of our Journey family. And we ask you to please join us in a word of prayer, if you would. So let's pray. A living God who's good and who is sovereign and who is the sovereign healer, we exalt your holy name because you're worthy. We thank you that you are a God who continues to watch over his people, look after his people, and you're the God who provides healing and who provides comfort in a trying time. We pray that you are with this person who is with us, who we love and who loves us. We pray that you would heal this person, make this person whole, and bring this person to perfect health. We pray for a good diagnosis. We pray that there is non-COVID news, and we pray that you would do a healing work. Hear us, hear your people. Hear us, Lord, in the heavenly places, in the courts of heaven, and we pray that you would move in a way that is supernatural, that is powerful, and that is restorative. In the great name of Jesus, we lift this up, and we lift up our time together today. Amen. If you have any questions or anything like that about our protocols, and you want to know more information about how we're proceeding, please feel free to contact us at Journey. We want to be transparent. We have been, as we've been in this process together, and we want to continue to be transparent with you. So thank you very much for your patience. And we're going to get into the Word of God today. And even though we're in a bit of a different circumstance, this is not new for us. And so we know that we can still dig into God's Word, and we can still discover what he's got for us this morning. So we are still in our series, The Challenge of Jesus, right? And we are, this morning, we're going to be looking at a very small text, actually, a small text. It's Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. Mark 10, verses 13 through 16 this morning, and we're going to be reading from the New International Version of the Bible. Just to catch you up a little bit, you know that most recently in the episode that we were looking at before, the Pharisees approached Jesus, and they were asking him to weigh in on a debate that they had within the Pharisaical rabbinical schools on divorce. And they weren't just coming up to him saying, hey, what do you think? We want to know what you think because you're the hi-fi rabbi. They were coming to him because they wanted to trick him. They wanted to trap him and catch him up in front of a crowd as a teacher and embarrass him, right? So that's what they were looking to do. And Jesus answered them with respect to what Scripture said about divorce. And we took 2 weeks on that, of course, because divorce is a sensitive topic, and we want to be able to handle it with a lot of care and then also with a lot of a scriptural background to be able to inform you what was going on. And so we're moving beyond that episode and going right to this one in Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. Let's go ahead and read that. Reads as follows. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. It's a simple passage, isn't it? It's very simple, very straightforward, and it comes down to, let's say, three words, right? Belong, receive, enter. Belong, receive, enter. Now, why these three words? Why these three that we zero in on? Well, it's because Jesus lets us know in the passage that to whom the kingdom of God rightly belongs. That means those who have a share in the kingdom of God. How a person receives the kingdom of God, and then who enters the kingdom of God. Pretty easy, right? If you say, okay, according to Jesus, to whom does the kingdom rightly belong? How do we receive the kingdom of God? And how do we enter the kingdom of God? Well, Jesus' answer is very simple. It's children, or flesh it out a little bit more, be like children. The Pharisees, of course, in the previous episode, as we said, to frame our time together today, they tried to use divorce to trick Jesus. And just before that, the disciples had a spat within their ranks about who was the greatest disciple. Who is the greatest? Who is, more down with Jesus than any other disciple, or more liked by Jesus, right? Who had most favored disciple status? Well, now people are bringing their kids to Jesus for blessing. The disciples rebuke the parents for doing this, and Jesus' response, he's incensed, by the way. His response to the disciples' blunder is interesting enough. It's a bit strange. In the end, Jesus blesses the children. Okay, he blesses the children. But he goes off on this tangent. He goes off on this tangent about children and the kingdom of God. In verse 14, it says, "He said to them, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it.' And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them." Why does Jesus go off on this tangent about children and their unique relationship to the kingdom of God? I mean, the children's parents are not bringing them to Jesus to receive the kingdom of God. Instead, they're bringing their children to Jesus to be blessed by Jesus. He's a rabbi. He's incredibly popular. He works miracles. This is a guy who you want to bless your kids, right? So there's a bit of a question here. Why does he go off on this tangent? And even more so, we have some more questions. What Jesus is getting at is not readily apparent. It's not something that jumps out at us and makes a lot of sense in terms of what he's trying to get across. So being that Jesus doesn't explicitly tell us how children receive the kingdom of God, he doesn't go into that. And being that the picture of children receiving blessing from Jesus doesn't explicitly tell us how children receive the kingdom of God. And being that we're supposed to imitate children in receiving the kingdom of God, pretty high stakes, we need to ask the question, how do children receive the kingdom of God? How? Jesus tells us that we are to receive it in the way that they do. And again, it's really high stakes because if we do not, we shall not enter the kingdom of God. Right? And that means to be severed from God. This is a high stakes illustration. But yet he does not tell us how children receive the kingdom of God. So it seems as if Jesus expects that we should know something about children, because all of us were children, and because many of us have children, or we are around children. His original hearers, his original audience, new children. It seems as if he wants for us to rely upon what we know about children to arrive at how children receive the kingdom of God and then to imitate them in this. How do children receive the kingdom of God? And here's how we're going to answer that question. We're going to say this. We're going to say, children receive the kingdom of God in the opposite manner of the disciples and the Pharisees. Children receive the kingdom of God in the opposite manner of Jesus's religious opponents, most recently the Pharisees, and then also the disciples, but the disciples at their worst, not at their best, but at their worst. Children receive the kingdom of God in the opposite manner of the Pharisees and the disciples, right? So here we go. Let's unpack that. I'm going to say, first of all, that children receive the kingdom of God with transparency. Children receive the kingdom of God with transparency. Children are transparent in a way that Jesus's religious opponents are not. They don't have anything to hide. They don't have anything to hide. You ask a child a question, do I look good in this shirt? I got four kids of varying ages, so I could get four radically different answers, right? But usually I'm going to get truth. Sometimes it's, oh, yeah, Dad, you look good in the shirt. And it's, no, I don't think you look good in that shirt. I think you look fat in that shirt. Bit of a blow to the pride, but there we are, you know. And then sometimes it's something like, no, I think you look like a dragon with brown freckles, a bit more on the imaginative side, but it's what my child feels. You see that? Whatever you get from children, you're going to get transparency. Good, bad, or ugly, you're going to get transparency. And the Pharisees had just, in the previous passage, tried to trick Jesus with the divorce debate, right? They didn't really want to understand God's will with respect to divorce or Jesus's take on divorce. No, Mark, as a narrator, he lets us know that they were testing him. They were operating with hidden motives, right? With hidden motives with respect to this issue. And receiving the kingdom of God with transparency is the opposite of receiving the kingdom of God with hidden motives. Right? You could see straight through to the heart of a child. Right? What you see might be very sincere and touching. What you see also might be very selfish and terrible. But it's raw, it's unfiltered. But at least it's real. At least it's real. And a large part of the problem that Jesus had with people, religious people, people in general, sometimes the disciples, is that they weren't real with him. They weren't real with him. And Jesus, no matter what you were going to be or who you were going to be before him or what you were going to say, he demanded that you be real with him. And children fit the bill for what he wants, because when they receive the kingdom of God, they receive it with transparency. So you'd see why he put them on a pedestal, especially in a particular moment when the Pharisees weren't being real with him. And even in some ways, the disciples at times weren't being real with him. Children receive the kingdom of God with transparency. Next, children receive the kingdom of God with weakness. Children receive the kingdom of God with weakness. With weakness. See that? This is part of why Jesus is so indignant when the disciples just refuse to let the kids be blessed by him. The status of children in the ancient world wasn't exactly what it is right now. How we conceive of childhood and how we seek to shape kids in their childhood, this has not always been the way that people in the world have seen childhood and children. Children weren't thought of as innocent and worthy of one's time. For some, they weren't even worthy of protection. Right? That's why in the Old Testament, God has to constantly hit on this notion of protecting the widow and the orphan, protecting the widow and the orphan. Why does God have to say that over and over again? Because it wasn't exactly common to care for the widow and the orphan or the fatherless. You see that? And sadly, despite all the progress we've made in civilization over the centuries, we ourselves are digressing. And we ourselves have come to have a very low regard for children. While thinking that we have a high regard, we actually have a very low regard for children in a lot of ways in our own culture. Children had a remarkably low status, though, in the ancient world. In fact, that's why the disciples are working so hard to keep the children from Jesus, is because they don't see the children as being worthy of his time. Right? They could think of oodles of things that Jesus could be spending his time doing. Why would he spend his time with these kids? Right? And this status, though, the status of children, tells us a lot about how we are to receive the kingdom of God, the inbreaking of the rule of God, with deep awareness of our own weakness before the King of the Kingdom. Deep awareness of our own weakness before the King of the Kingdom. See, that receiving the kingdom of God in weakness, weak like a child, weak especially like a child in a world where children have very little status, receiving the kingdom of God in weakness is the exact opposite path from the disciples and their sinful ambition that we saw a few weeks ago. Rather than drawing their sense of status from being rightly related to Christ and one another in this community of discipleship, what did the disciples do? They fought over who's the greatest in the kingdom of God. They were preoccupied with power, right? Especially as Jesus began to cryptically reveal to them, hey, I'm bringing this thing to a close. And he was saying things like, I'm going to be crucified, but I'll be raised from the dead. And they couldn't make sense of it, but they did have a sense that everything was coming to a close, and they'd ignore all the bits they didn't want to hear or that were confusing, especially that bit about dying. But they thought whatever he does, he's going to be a mighty king, and I want to make sure that I'm second in command. You see that? And they begin to power monger and they engage in sinful ambition, right? God's got no problem giving his people power. I mean, you think about it. Jesus gave his disciples miracle working power. God's got no problem with that, right? But having a fixation on power and being driven by accumulating power, no, that's something that God radically opposes and he won't have any part of, right? Receiving the kingdom of God, the inbreaking of the rule of God like a child, means being in touch with one's own weakness and leaning into God's strength rather than plowing one's way through other people. I think of a passage like First Peter, Peter's first letter. Peter, the disciple of Jesus, you could tell from this passage and by the quote that he learned a lot. Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 7 reads this way. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the right time, casting all of your cares upon him, because he cares for you." Man, what a difference a few decades makes, right? What a difference. Peter, who was right in the center of vying for power, most favored disciple status, writes this a few decades later to churches who are suffering, that he's led and he's leading as an apostle, and maybe he may have even planted some or all of these churches as a church planter and evangelist. And he's writing to them saying, "Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. He'll exalt you in due time, at the right time, casting all your cares on him because he cares for you." You see that? And he's saying, don't go this path. Don't go the path of plowing through other people. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand. Let him raise you up. See that? Children are in touch with that kind of weakness, right? Some of it is just innate simply because of who they are. They're kids. So compared to adults, adults are strong. Children, by and large, are weak, right? But then it's a matter of being in touch with that, understanding that there's somebody, for lack of a better term, bigger than you. Kids get that when it comes to the kingdom. Adults forget it and ought not to forget it. And what Jesus here is doing is putting kids front and center and saying, don't forget how weak you are. Lean into God's strength. Lean into God's strength. Next, children receive the kingdom of God with trust. Children receive the kingdom of God with trust. It's interesting when I sometimes, like any parent, I have to correct my kids, right? I have to correct my kids. And sometimes I'm a little bit louder on with respect to correction than other times, but sometimes I have to correct my kids. And one thing I found fascinating, and maybe I did it too, I don't remember, is there are times I will correct my kids and I'll call them by their whole name. Boy, you know what that's about, right? Somebody called when my mom used to say, "Myron Alexander Crockett." Yeah. Whatever was going to happen after she said that was probably not good, right? Probably not good. Well, I do this with my kids now. I say their entire names. And sometimes I will, and I have a tone. And they know, uh-oh. And especially my younger kids, you know what they'll do? They run to me. They'll run to me. They'll run to me. Not from me, but to me. Because they know, oh boy. Oh boy, oh boy. You know. I've done it now. Let me run to them. Let me run to him. Why? Why? Wouldn't they want to, get out of town as quickly as possible away from dad because they heard their whole name and they know that may not be the best thing in the world? That's because they trust me. It's because they trust me. And even in the midst of correction, they don't want to go further away from me. They want to get closer to me. And I like that. I love that as a dad, that that's what happens. God likes that too. God likes that too. And this trust that children have, with innately, but then also with respect to the kingdom of God, receiving the kingdom of God with trust. This is the opposite of what the disciples are doing right now in this particular season. You have to wrap your mind around the big picture around what's happening. When they first started following Jesus, right? You remember they're amazed at everything he does. He does these miracles, and he has this teaching, and people are amazed. Or some translations say they marveled, or they were astonished, right? And the disciples were astonished along with everybody else. It's still amazing. But then doubt starts to creep in. Doubt starts to creep in. They begin to doubt Jesus. You can trace it. You can see it right after, or just he's miraculously feeding a crowd of people, a huge throng of people, 4,000. The second miraculous feeding, right? And they are ignorant about Jesus' power. They don't remember the first miraculous feeding, and they're ignorant about, oh, where are we going to get bread? How are we going to do this thing and feed all these people? Well, Jesus already did this, right? Just after that feeding, there's an episode where they're worried about the fact that they don't have enough food. The rabbi you follow just fed a total of 9,000 people miraculously, and you're worried about dinner for 13? You know, you're worried about that? They don't have that same trust they did at the beginning when they first started following Jesus, and everything was amazing, right? The same guys who performed exorcisms when Jesus sent them out two by two, not long ago, a few weeks ago, we looked at it. 9 of them couldn't cast out one demon. 2 by 2, they were rock stars. 9 on 1, got no juice. They're entering into a time where their trust is waning. And it's amazing because it's the worst time, because Jesus is trying to lean into these guys and he's saying, hey, I've told you I'm the guy, I'm the Messiah, and this looks a lot weirder than you think, and I am gonna die. And he's really trying to hammer this home because he needs them to get this, because these are gonna be the guys who are left. And just as it gets more and more high stakes, the trust level of the disciples just keeps going. Down, 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 downward incline, right? It's not like it was when they first started following. They've lost that childlike trust. And as Jesus begins to give these harder teachings and things get weird, they're losing trust. They're losing trust. And so Jesus puts the kids forward, right? Receive the kingdom of God like a child. Right, you got to receive like a little child in order to enter it. You got to trust me. You got to trust me. You see that? You got to trust me. So we've seen Jesus has counteracted a lot of the mistrust and the failing that is around him due to most specifically, his religious opponents, but then also his disciples. And to address and to correct both, he puts kids up on a pedestal and says, receive the kingdom like this. Be like this. Be like this. You see? Be like this. Be transparent. Receive the kingdom of God with transparency. Right? Receive the kingdom of God with weakness. Right? Receive the kingdom of God with trust. And it's the opposite of what the Pharisees are doing. It's the opposite of what's happening to the disciples, that they don't quite see what's going on with them. But it is happening as things get more and more high stakes for Jesus and also for the disciples. This is happening to their little community as well. This is how children receive the kingdom of God. Right? Transparency, weakness, trust. Transparency, weakness, and trust. Jesus took this encounter with these children as an opportunity to teach both his opponents and his disciples about how to receive the kingdom of God. Right? And he's still upholding children, but I would say God's children, as examples of transparency, weakness, and trust. He upholds his people, his little ones. That's us. That's people who believe in Jesus, who believe that that he came to the earth and that he revealed God to us and us to us as the God-man. For those of us who believe that that Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid our sin debt, he died in our place and for our sake, for our own rebellion against the Lord of the universe. For those of us who believe that Jesus Christ was raised again from the dead as our living hope. For those of us who believe all of this in eager anticipation of when he's going to come back to judge the entire earth, he still holds us up before a waiting world that is lost, and then also before believers, holds us up before one another, because we mess up and we go astray just like the disciples, and he holds us up and says, hey, transparency, weakness, trust, do this, be like this, right? In what way? Jesus is probably looking for people to uphold right now. He's doing it in the midst of a cynical, unbelieving world. And also sometimes in the midst of a cynical, unbelieving church, he's still holding up those who are transparent, those who trust, who don't trust in their own strength, but they come in weakness, those who trust the Lord, who receive the kingdom in this way, right? He's still upholding them and saying, receive the kingdom in this way. Those who receive the kingdom in transparency, when you and I do that, when we're transparent with God, you know what we're doing? We're leaning into God's mercy. We're leaning into God's mercy, right? When we receive the kingdom with transparency, when we don't hide anything, when we're true in heart before the Lord and before others, right? We know we can afford transparency, because God's not going to destroy us or wipe us out, right? Instead, God, he will transform us. Now, that's a non-negotiable. But when we approach him with transparency, God meets us with mercy. With mercy. Those who receive the kingdom in transparency lean into God's mercy. Those who receive the kingdom in weakness lean into God's strength. See that? We receive the kingdom in weakness, knowing how frail we are, knowing how weak we are. That frees us up to lean into God's strength, right? We're like the Apostle Paul, who in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 through 10, he says that God's grace was sufficient because his power is perfected in weakness, right? And Paul had suffered much throughout his ministry career, right? And at the time he was being berated and harassed by some folks who were masquerading as apostles, and God let it happen. And when Paul said, hey, you know, could you stop this? God let him know, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in your weakness. When we approach the Lord in weakness, when I say weakness, I mean we know that we are weak in and of ourselves, right? We're in tune with who we are. We don't put on airs about being awesome and strong in and of ourselves. We can lean into God's strength. He's got something he can work with all of a sudden. He can now do something with us. And lastly, when we receive the kingdom with trust, those who receive the kingdom with trust lean into God's faithfulness. They lean into God's faithfulness. They know that God is the kind of father who's not, he's not tricky, he's not mean, he's not two-faced, right? He's not looking to pull the rug out from under us. He himself is transparent. He himself is true-hearted, right? And to trust God is to lean into his faithfulness, is to know that he's reliable and dependable and truthful. See, this is what it is to receive the kingdom as a child. And the Lord Jesus is still upholding this example, not only in this narrative we have before us, but then also in people, in real life people. He's upholding this example before us still, because the world gets cynical and jaded and stony in heart, and so does the church, and so do Christians. People like me. And we need to know that the only way that we're going to receive the kingdom of God, the inbreaking of the rule of God in space, time, and history, in and through Jesus Christ, the only way we're going to receive that kingdom, our share in it, and an enter into the kingdom, is by being transparent, by being weak with respect to our own strength, and by trusting. There is no other way. There's no other way. It has to happen. We have to be like children. Be like children. Not childish, but childlike, for the sake of the kingdom. We can trust the Lord. He will meet us if we will approach him in this way. And he is faithful. And our world, I think the Lord longs to uphold his people before the world, the same way he held these children up before his religious opponents and before his disciples, whose faith was flagging at this point. And he wants to say, be like them. Let's meet the Lord in that, right? And give him the kind of example that he could show to the world and the church, in order to show people how to receive the kingdom of God and how to enter it, because that is of utmost importance. As Pastor Myron Crockett, I hope that you are happy, healthy, and holy in Christ. Enjoy your Sunday. Have fun. It's a Sabbath day of recreation. Be restored in mind, body, and spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. And may the grace of God go with you. Amen.